wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. This is a very special Sabbath, and Pastor Shaddle has really kicked it off very well for us. We began the summer without a canvassing team. Now, we knew about this before summer hit, but this summer we've done something different, and part of that was the major part of that was having Veronica and then Alyssa work for us in helping us discover more of our community needs, and so that we can move toward meeting those, the congregation, more effectively. We now also, as of the end of nominating committee and pending the church's acceptance and vote for the report, have an Adventist Community Services team, and that is Paula Curry and Dave Fiedler. And what that means for us is now we have a person, two people, in fact, in our congregation who are specifically thinking about and coordinating our practical ministry to the needs in our local community. And so today is really a kickoff of a second, sort of a second part of the kickoff of moving in that direction of more effectively ministering to our community. So Pastor Shaddle really kind of gave us the push this morning, and now Paul is going to follow up with a message that is springboards off this verse in Matthew 26. Paula?
I guess I'll go ahead and use this mic. I'm not sure I'm ready to walk around. It would be more comfortable down there, but as I watch Pastor Nathan walk back and forth, I just know I'll fall. So I'm gonna stay up here. But I might go down there, so I'll turn it on if I do. This morning, as the special music was played this morning, and our first hymn this morning, I heard extravagance. Extravagance in choices that we make. With that song, Once to Every Man and Nation, the extravagance of our history, of our nation's history, and of sacred history, the extravagance of people's choices. Tafana played a song, and I had to keep thinking, finally asked Nathan, what is that? I know the words to that song, but I couldn't say it. The extravagance of God's gift to us in nature. It's kind of brown right now, but fall is coming, and the weather is cooler, and I'm thankful for that, but Tafana, I really appreciated that reminder of the extravagance of the beauty that God surrounds us with. This morning, let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and help us respond to your extravagant gift. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. To begin, let's define extravagance. Is a million diapers extravagant? Is it? It sounds like a lot of diapers to me. I don't have kids, but I have watched kids once now recently, and they go through a lot of diapers. A million diapers sounds like a lot of diapers, but I don't think it is really a lot of diapers, is it? If the need is that great in the Tri-Cities area, how great is it here? I heard stories. I was talking about this to some people at work. I heard stories of parents, of mothers, that dry the diapers and reuse those diapers. There are some horrid stories out there. Or don't change them when they need to be changed. And the children can have problems with that. But the idea of extravagance is a wandering beyond the limit. An excursion from the usual way. Jesus shows a beautiful picture of the extravagance in our stories today. We're going to continue in John, but I'm going to do a side note into Luke first. And so we're going to begin in Luke 10, if you would turn there with me, Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. And we're going to meet the characters in our stories today. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore, tell her to come help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear people say the one thing that you need to know, do your ears perk up and you pay attention to that one thing? My ears did, and I fought with this story for many, many years, because how many of you get Martha? I'm an older sister, and I have spent a lot of years telling my parents, tell them to come help me. They're not doing what you told them to do, and they need to come help me. I was a good tattletale, too. Probably not a good thing, but I struggled for this because, you know, there's food to be prepared. There's a meal to put on the table. Ooh, comes closer here, getting ready for potluck dinner. There's stuff to be put on the table. But there's Martha, there's Mary, sitting with the guests, talking. But Jesus' words get my attention. Mary chose the one thing, the good part. Well, I want the good part. I want the one thing. I deserve the good thing, don't I too? In Desire of Ages, it says, this was the time of Christ's first visit to Bethany. This really gets close to me then. The first time he comes to their house. Martha was anxious to provide for their comfort. And in her anxiety, she forgot the courtesy due to her guest. Jesus answered her with mild and patient words. Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary was storing her mind with precious words falling from the Savior's lips. Words that were ever more precious to her than earth's most costly, extravagant jewels. Extravagance, words that are more valuable than earth's most precious jewels, because they are life to Mary. She has embraced these words. They have given her something she did not have. Martha does understand extravagance, though. If you were to be a guest in Martha's house, would you be concerned there would be enough food? Would you be concerned there wouldn't be enough to go around? Or just enough to get one plate full? No. Martha knew about extravagance. Her preparations, her table was spread well, and her guests were well provided for. There would be leftovers that I'm sure she probably shared. But Jesus' words created in Martha a hunger, a desire for something more, for that one thing. Continuing on in Desire of Ages, it says that the one thing that Martha needed was a calm devotional spirit, a deeper anxiety for knowledge concerning the future immortal life and the graces necessary for spiritual advancement. She needed less anxiety for things which pass away and more for things which endure forever. Martha needed a calm, restful, undisturbed by passion, tranquil, not agitated, devotional, dedicated, solemnly set apart for a particular purpose, spirit. I identify with Martha, busy. My job keeps me busy. And I find myself rushing all the time. And I find myself at church, teaching Sabbath school, rushing into church. Okay, I've got to get through church. Okay, I've got to get the dinner ready. Okay, now we're going to go see so-and-so. And oh, by the time Sabbath's over, I'm worn out. And I haven't rested. I haven't sat with Mary at Jesus' feet. And worse, getting that dinner ready, I have missed guests and people that are here. And guests, I want to say welcome to you. I have some friends I haven't seen for a long time. It's so good to see the nephew young men are here today. Be sure to catch them. I got one of them a hug. I'll get the other one after church. I have other, you know, there are many of you here, faces I don't recognize or faces I do. Today I invite you to stop and visit with the people that are near you. Say good morning before you leave. Slow down. Let's take our time a little bit. Martha was a giver, a server. She was dedicated to performing that service well. But that dedication is getting in her way of spending time with her guest. And when your guest is Jesus, time with him is vitally important. It's time with God, and only he can make your life devotional and change your life and set it apart. When he sets you apart, your service becomes an extravagant gift to him, and people see him, not you, and they don't see me. Okay, let's, for our second story, let's turn to John 11. I'm trying to learn to use this thing more and more too. I'm learning. John 11, and this is where we're at in our study with our church family. And I can't tell you what a blessing this is to me. I have honestly prayed for this opportunity for years, and I'm thankful for this opportunity to share this with you today. Now, a certain man was sick. His name is Lazarus. He is of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Okay, we have siblings here. We have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And when Jesus heard that, now, in the scheme of things here, it takes a day for that information to leave Mary and Martha and go where Jesus is. Jesus gets the message, and he says, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Wow. Don't you want those words said about you? Jesus loves Paula. Jesus loves you. Oh, those words are just, those words are so wonderful. Time in his home, time he had spent talking to them, listening to them, sharing, created a deep friendship with those strong bonds of love. They knew he loved them, and they knew he cared. And so they did what was expected. They called him and said, "Jesus, we need your help." Now, the second part of what Martha needed was a deeper anxiety for knowledge concerning the future immortal life. In John 11, Martha's world of order and serving, suddenly her busyness drops off. Suddenly it changes because her world is shaken. Her brother is sick. And he's not just sick. Martha, in her serving things, probably helped people who were ill. This isn't your normal, "Gee, I've got a fever and I don't feel good today. I've got a cold and I'll be over it next week." This sick is sick. And Lazarus doesn't look good. And Lazarus is fading. And while they wait, Lazarus dies. Jesus stays put for 2 more days. And then it takes him a day to come. 4 days. And the way this looks is that right after they sent the message, Lazarus must have died right away. Because later we'll read where Martha says, "He's been dead 4 days. He waited." The unthinkable. Martha doesn't know how to deal with this. She's probably, you know, there's no parents ever mentioned. She's probably had to do this with her parents. So this is like a really important person to her, her brother. She looks up to him. He helps take care of their family. And, you know, this is really, really big. But Lazarus dies. She goes through the motions of what must be done, preparing his body for burial, which was a cave-like tomb, a resting place for him. And they mourn. John 11, 19, continuing on down in John, it says that many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. So now we have a lot of people coming here. Jesus is on his way, and they're waiting, and the news comes that Jesus is on his way, and he's near. So Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Now, here's a side note here. This is how busy Martha was. Nobody noticed that Martha got up and left the house. Oh, she might be going to get some food to feed all of us. Oh, she might be having to go do this or that, because Martha was always busy. Nobody bothers when Martha leaves. She just goes. And so she meets Jesus alone. And this is a place where, to me, this is so important for Martha. She's been watching Jesus talk to everybody else and spend time with Mary and spend time with her brother. This is Martha's blessing of time with Jesus. And she walks, she sees Jesus, and she says to him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." She knew that if Jesus were there, death has no place. Death flees, it runs. And Jesus says to her, then verse 22, we're reading on down in John. "But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha has picked up that second piece that she needed, that anxiety concerning the future immortal life. She recognizes that Lazarus walked with Jesus. He's prepared for a place in Jesus' kingdom. And that's not here planning it on this earth. It's in the kingdom. And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha answers and said, "Yes, Lord, I do." She has connected this future immortal life with Jesus. She knows that's the only way that it happens, that it can be. That's where it is. She believes that Jesus holds those keys to her brother's future immortal life and recognizes that in his presence, death has no place. Martha realizes in her own life that death has no place, but accepts the life that Christ has extravagantly offered to her as well. And she trusts him, even in her deep sorrow. And Martha shows evidence of this where she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Several times in the scripture, I find it interesting because of what I've studied and read for many years. Several times in the scriptures, I really, really appreciate that the gospel writers wrote what women said to Jesus, because there are women that got it. And I really appreciate that. It gives me hope and courage for today, for each one of us, that we can get, man or woman, what Jesus says to us. So she has this conversation with Jesus, and now she goes back home. Now, in the first story, how many of you would have liked to have been Mary when Martha said, "Jesus, she's sitting there listening to you, tell her to come and help me"? Would you be embarrassed if you were Mary? I would be mortified. It's like, "Oh, great, there's my sister doing that to me again." But here, Martha walks into the house, and nobody notices. She walks over to Mary, and she secretly tells Mary, "The master has come and calls for you." Mary has been so focused in the grief that she is holding and sharing with the people that are there. Martha kind of holds hers in. She's kind of doing her thing. And so they grieve very differently, but Mary is just waiting and just at a loss. She really is lost here. And Martha says, "The master calls for you." And she realizes, "Oh, Jesus is here." She jumps up. She runs out the door. And everybody follows her. Somehow Mary has this kind of a presence that people, "Well, what's Mary going to do? Let's go with Mary." And they say to each other, "She must be going to mourn at the grave. Let's go with her. We don't want her to be alone there, so we'll go with her." But Martha goes with her. So the two of them take off, and everyone's following them. Now, Jesus hadn't come yet into town, but they met where Martha left him is where he is. And so they all follow him. And then when Mary comes to where Jesus was, verse 32, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying the same words Martha said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." These are words they had said over and over and over. If only Jesus were here, this wouldn't have happened. And they're trying to figure out, but it did happen, and now what are we going to do? And now Jesus is here. So they tell him, if you had been here, Lazarus would still be here. Continuing on, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, and he groaned in his spirit, and he was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." So they take him to the tomb, and Jesus wept. And you know, there's a lot of places where there's a lot of information and about different things this could mean. But one of the things that I see is Jesus bore the sorrows of this family. These women are hurting very, very deeply. Someone they deeply love is gone. And in their society, that was a really important person in their home, the man to take care of that home. And the Jews see, oh, behold how he loved him. But the crowd's mixed, because we have those who say, look how he loved them, and others who say, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? This is something that's a real challenge to me. Around Jesus, there was often a divided crowd, and there's a divided crowd at this tomb. Jesus, again, groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, being Martha, says, but Lord, by this time he stinks because he's been dead 4 days. And that's why he stayed 2 days. It took a day to go. It took a day to come. 4 days. Lazarus must have died right after, or very soon after that messenger goes to Jesus. Jesus reminds her of his words. Didn't I say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven, and he says, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I knew that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by here, this mixed crowd, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, a tomb is about that quiet. And all of a sudden you hear shuffle, 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 rustle, rustle, rustle. And they are all so startled that Jesus has to remind them, help him, unwrap him, take away the grave clothes. He has to remind them, loose him, let him go. He's restored. What an extravagant gift. Dead 4 days. Life. Extravagance. What rejoicing took place. A dearly beloved brother laying in a tomb is restored. And it's an extravagant gift that only Jesus can give. The deeper knowledge of the future immortal life, Martha found simply in trusting in Jesus, the resurrection and the life. She could trust him today. With her needs, she can trust him tomorrow with her future. Now, many there that day believed. In the next few verses, it says many believed, but, verse 46 has the but, some of them went their ways to the Pharisees. I changed chapters. This is really hard. I'm learning how to use this iPad, and I touch it, and it does things. In verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. In 53, it says, then from that day forth, they took counsel to put him to death. So, things that Martha needed, a calm devotional spirit, a deeper anxiety for knowledge concerning the future immortal life, and she needed the graces necessary for spiritual advancement. Now, grace or graces can be defined readiness, goodwill, a disposition to do a favor for, and the favorable influence of God in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. Our third story is found in all four Gospels. Come on, change. There. It's found in all four Gospels. It's found in Matthew 26, 6 through 13, Mark 14, 3 through 9, and John 11, 1 through 8. I'll take you to Luke after we go through these together. And what I did was I put these together. So whichever you turn to, it doesn't matter, you'll get a piece of it. We find that a dinner celebration has been prepared, an extravagant meal. Lazarus is alive. Jesus is here. It's right before Passover. And Martha is serving, and her heart is full of love and full of gratefulness. The home is Simon's in Bethany. Simon had been a leper, and he had been healed by Jesus, and was also a Pharisee. Every once in a while, you find something that gets your attention, and I found something that got my attention. In Daughters of God, page 239, it says that Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead by Christ, was at this time a guest in his uncle's house. Mary quietly slips in with an alabaster box. Only this box has a pound, and a pound is like 2 cups of water is about a pound. So a box at least with that much room in it. It's filled with spikenard, very expensive. She breaks the seal, and she pours this ointment on Jesus' head and on his feet. And it is a heady, haunting smell. It fills the room and it quickly fills the house. And Mary, being Mary, must have forgotten a cloth because there's too much and it's going all over. And she grabs her hair and she wipes it up with her hair. In Matthew, Mark, and John, the story is told from the disciples' perspective. Judas looked upon this act, this is Desire of Ages 559, Judas looked upon this act with great displeasure. Instead of waiting to hear what Christ would say of the matter, he began to whisper his complaints to those near him, throwing reproach upon Christ for suffering such waste. So he's talking to the people here, talking to the people there, and he's craftily making suggestions that would be likely to cause disaffection. Who he's talking to? The disciples. These guys have been doing this the whole time. Who's going to be first? I want to be first. No, you do this, you do that. No. Judas studied a science. Martha had studied a science, and she was studying the science of Christ. Mary had studied a science. She was studying the science of Christ. But Judas had studied a different science. In Mind, Character, and Personality, page 28, it says, Satan uses the same power he used in heaven. The influence of mind upon mind. Men become tempters of their fellow men. Do you think any one of the disciples really wanted to throw reproach upon Christ? No. But the way that the question was asked, he began to tempt his fellow disciples. He could have studied the science of salvation. Christ had offered it to him. And he could have had a much different outcome. The act of Mary was in such marked contrast to his selfishness that he was put to shame. And according to his custom, he sought to assign a worthy motive for his objection to the gift. It was a waste. We could have sold it for 300 pence and helped the poor. Mary heard those words of criticism. Her heart trembled within her. She was also afraid her sister would reproach her and censure her for her extravagance. The master, too, might think her improvident. And improvident means not preparing for or caring about the future. This is a gift. 300 pence? Now, I don't know about you guys shopping at Goodwill or anything like that. Usually you don't pay full value for the gift or for something you purchase at Goodwill, right? It's rare. So this is really, 300 pence is a minimal price tag on this bottle, on this ointment. It is highly, highly, this is the gift you would give a king. Jesus speaks in Matthew 26, let's turn there, Matthew 26, verse 10, we'll begin in verse 10. When Jesus heard and understood what was going on around the table, he said to them, "Why trouble you the woman? For she has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for memorial of her. In that she poured the ointment upon my body, she did it for my burial. As that alabaster box, that extravagant gift was broken and filled the whole house with its fragrance, so Christ was to die, his body broken, but he was to rise from the tomb, and the fragrance of his life was to fill our world, our earth, our lives." What words did Mary hear? She only heard Jesus' words. And something that's not said here, there was no censure for Martha. Martha sees Mary differently today in this place. She sees with Jesus' eyes the extravagant gift that Jesus has poured out upon her sister to redeem her. Because she's called a sinful woman, that great sinner, she is redeemed. She's redeemed. An extravagant gift that she has taken, the most expensive gift she could find, and she pours it out upon Jesus. Martha accepts this extravagant gift. She sees that her life is an extravagant gift right back at Jesus as well. But she accepts the extravagant gift. She has a brother restored, and she has a sister restored. Another part of this story, let's turn to Luke. Because this story is different. It's the same beginning. And let's go down to, in verse, it's the same story because it comes down and the pieces all come together. Mary is standing behind him weeping. She washes his feet with her tears. She wipes them with the hairs of her head. She kisses his feet and anoints them with ointment. Now, verse 39, the Pharisee that has bidden, the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it. He spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now I have a question. Does anybody else question things when you read them in the scriptures? How did he know? How did he know she was a great sinner? He knew because he had led her into sin. Jesus tells a story. He doesn't attack him directly. He tells a story. There was a creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other 50. Neither had anything to pay, so he forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which will love him the most?" Now Simon answers, and Simon is, he's pretty good here. He says, "Well, I suppose," he's really not going to answer this, "Well, the one who was forgiven the most." He says, "I suppose the one who has forgiven the most." And Jesus answers, "You have rightly judged." It was Simon's ignorance of God and of Christ that led him to think as he did. He did not realize that God's Son must act in God's way with compassion, tenderness, and mercy. Simon's way was to take no notice of Mary's penitent service. Her act of kissing Christ's feet and anointing them with ointment was exasperating to his hard-heartedness. He thought if Christ were a prophet, he would recognize sinners and rebuke them. Now the rebuke comes. He says to Simon, "See this woman? Since I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, and she has wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since I came in, has not stopped kissing my feet. My head with oil you didn't anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to you, her sins," here's the rebuke, "her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus couched. Nobody in the room has any idea what Jesus just said to Simon. If Simon is responsible for leading her into sin, is not his sin the greater? It would be the greater. Simon was a leper. Leprosy was often connected with sin. And Simon had been healed of that leprosy, but he hadn't fully accepted Christ and his work in his heart. So Jesus is being very careful because he wants Mary. He wants Martha. He wants Lazarus, but he wants Simon. Simon's pride is humbled by Jesus' patient admonition. He repents, and the proud Pharisee became a lowly, self-sacrificing disciple. Jesus extravagantly restores Simon as well. Now, there's a really sad piece to this story, though. There is one who chose not to accept Christ's extravagant gift, and that was the one who started the discussion about Mary's gift and its waste, and that was Judas. Judas had indulged in his heart avarice, or greed, until it overpowered every good trait that the Savior, that was in his character. He grudged the offering to Jesus. His heart burned with envy that the Savior should be the recipient of a gift fit for the monarchs of this earth. For some, far less than the cost of the ointment, she poured on his head and feet, he sold his Savior. He sold him and betrayed his Lord. The choices that we make, like Martha, to accept Jesus' words and seek the one thing that Mary had chosen, the choice is ours today. Martha chose to sit at Jesus' feet and hear the words, and he gave her that calm devotional spirit. Listening to Jesus and spending time with him helped her to believe in him as the resurrection and the life, and her brother was restored to her. She desired to understand, and she had no fears for the future immortal life because she saw who was in control of it. The graces that Martha needed for spiritual advancement are evidenced by her acceptance, not censure of Mary's extravagant gift. She has given eyes to see Mary, as Jesus did, as the gift of a redeemed heart. Jesus restores her sister, to her as well. Simon is also restored through an understanding of extravagant grace from Christ. Acts of love and reverence for Jesus are an evidence of faith in him as the Son of God. Acts of love. And the Holy Spirit mentions, as evidence of a woman's loyalty to Christ, in 1 Timothy 5:10, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, Christ delighted in the earnest desire of Mary to do the will of her Lord. Martha's story is in the background of these stories. But Mary's story is right out front. Back to our opening verse this morning, Matthew 26, 13. Wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this, that this woman hath done, it will be told as a memorial of her. Jesus' life of unselfish service redeemed Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Simon. Will you respond like they? Now, I want you to know that I found much discomfort in preparing this message. And I'm going to share with you why. If you find discomfort there too, do something about it. I, like Martha, have been found censuring brothers or sisters. I have been found questioning God's providence, like the crowd at Lazarus' tomb. Like Judas, I have been a whisperer of doubts, casting reproach upon Christ. Like Simon the hard-hearted, I find it easy to rebuke sinners and yet hide and excuse my own. God calls us to one thing. It is a life of devotion, a preparation for the future eternal life, and the graces necessary to grow spiritually, a life of service, poured out extravagantly to Christ, is shown in these stories today. Today I have before you two things. On my left is an alabaster box. This alabaster box has a story behind it. It is actually broken because I was careless and I dropped it. This was a gift that I had already given to someone. And let me tell you, when you give a gift to someone, you want to return it just like you borrowed it, right? I broke this gift and I had to find one online. And let me tell you, I looked and looked and looked, and I was unable to find one like this. But I will always have this gift as a reminder of a broken box, of an extravagant gift. And over here, we have a basin and a towel. Next week, we are having communion. I have shared with you things that I am guilty of, faults, challenges I face. As we prepare for communion next week, Christ humbled himself to wash the disciples' feet, and nowhere in the scripture, except one place, is there a story of anyone washing Jesus' feet. And that's the alabaster box. And a woman who took an extravagant excursion outside the norm and washed Jesus' feet with her tears, a very expensive ointment, and wipe them with her hair. Our gift of service next week, to lay down those things that keep us apart, to prepare our hearts for service in this community. To humble ourselves as Christ humbled himself for us. Our opportunity this week to prepare. Christ forgave, let us forgive. Christ restored, let us restore. Christ gave, let us give. Let's turn to our closing hymn, page 279.